All right, Revelation 21, starting in verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. Then he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who's thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. All right, it's that time of year where we get rid of the old and take on the new. You get a new shirt for Christmas, so to speak. Most of the time, it's what we do this time of year. We get a new shirt, new pair of pants, or new coat or something. And it's usually because, especially if it's given to you by your spouse, it's usually because your old one needs to be replaced. Right? So the old one, if it's fit enough, it usually goes down to the thrift store. If it's not fit enough, then it becomes your work jacket or your work shirt or your work pants until it ravels and falls apart. But either way, you replace the old with the new. I bought a pair of shoes a couple years ago right around Christmas time. Thought they would last a little longer. And when we went up to Delaware the other day, I realized I had a toe starting to break out just a little bit on it. So had to get a new pair of shoes. So what I do with the old? I guess I can use them around the house to, as we say, bum around, so to speak. But otherwise, it had to be replaced. Well, it's the same way. We're getting ready to replace this year. 2018's over. 2019's coming. Some of us are going into it with high hopes. Some of us are really looking forward to it, hoping it's going to be a great year. Some of us are glad 2018 is over. It's been a rough year, health-wise, economic-wise, emotional-wise. I mean, you just go down the list of things. It's been a rough year for some of us. It's been hard to get through. So some of us are looking forward to midnight on the 31st to kind of change the channel, if you will, and start fresh. Well, here we have the New Jerusalem is being depicted for us. And if we read through these seven verses, we saw a lot of things new are coming in play. The old is going to be done away with. So we're going to explore these verses here in just a moment. But I want to make sure you know the situation when this is being written. You should know the context. John is on the island of Patmos. That's in the Aegean Sea. It's just not too far off of Asia Minor, Ephesus area, in that area. And if we got it right, he's writing about 95, 96, 97 A.D. Church was established between 30 to 33 A.D. So the church is up and running for about 60 years now. Apostle Paul has already been persecuted and was martyred. A number of the disciples, well, all the other disciples have been already put to death. John's the last living one of the 12. So he seems to have been persecuted. And what they've done is the Roman authorities, or at least somebody in authority, most likely the Roman authorities, on behest probably of the Jewish people, the Jewish ones that didn't like Christ, have put him on the island of Patmos. Now, it was a rocky, rugged island. It was out there in the middle of the sea, and the Romans used it sort of as a penal colony. That's where they put all their criminals and stuff. Left them out there. And you didn't have to guard them. Where are they going to go? Right out there in the middle of the sea. They're not like boats. And just turn them loose. So it's there that John is going to receive this revelation here that he writes for us. Now, my Bible college professors were insistent that we did not call it Revelations. You know, I've heard Revelations, Revelation. It is one continuous revelation, not multiple revelations. So he was insistent that we always made sure we did not put the S on the end of it. So I told him when I pronounced it with an S, that was because just like you have a silent letter, this is the opposite. I have a letter that's not there that I just pronounce. All right. As long as I didn't write it wrong, he was okay. If you go to the first chapter of the book of Revelation, chapter 1, first chapter, chapter 1, it says right there, in the English language, translated from the Greek, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is he who reads the words of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. And then you notice verse 4 says, John. John has received this revelation from God via angel, via Christ. He's received this revelation in all 22 chapters of it. One continuous revelation. He's on the island of Patmos, but those of you who've read the whole account, you know it's a continuous revealing taking place. It's just one thing after another that takes place there. In chapter 21, verse 1, he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." He's continuing to see things. Some people want to believe that he was physically transported to heaven to see it. Now, I'm one of the ones in the camp that just believes it's just revealed to him. He's allowed to see it. It's just visualize it right then and there. Now, he tries to write things or uses his Greek language to write what God wants written down, but he has to use terminology that the people in his day would understand it. Now, today he would probably talk about things, the motorboats and airplanes and whatever it may be, but he used things in his language that he was used to using that the people would have been comfortable reading about. And his description of angels, his description of the beasts, his description of the big dragon, all that stuff would have been understandable, probably much more to them than they are to us today. But we can still understand it by studying, but it just takes a little bit more effort. So this is written about 95, 96 A.D. John is no spring chicken himself, is he? If he was one of the disciples who walked with Jesus for 3 years between 30 to 33 A.D., and he had to probably be a grown man at that point, at probably age 30, you can see he's in his 90s, and he's exiled on this island. He was promised by Jesus that he would not taste the martyr's death. He was allowed to live to his final age, whereas you remember Peter was told he would be crucified upside down. So he's writing this as it's being revealed to him, and it's a continuous revelation that takes place. Now, some of you have gone to classes. Some of you have listened to on-air preaching. Some of you have been to churches where they've done a sermon series. And they'll tell you what they believe everything means in the book of Revelation. Back when I was in high school, attending the church up there in Frankfort, Delaware, the teacher that particular year took on the task of teaching us 9th through 12th graders the book of Revelation. And so he had his presentation of it. When I went to Bible college and studied under Johnny Presley, Dr. Presley had his presentation of it. And they did disagree. That doesn't mean anybody's wrong, because how accurate can you be when you're looking at prophecy and it's not completely revealed to you how it's going to be fulfilled? All you know, it's going to be fulfilled. And you got your eyes open trying to figure it all out. Matter of fact, I have problems, and some of you probably have been around preachers or teachers that do this, where they tell you what it is, and if you don't believe exactly what they believe on this subject, then you're absolutely wrong and sinning, because they're right. So somehow it's been revealed to God to them. So I have problems with that. I'm not going to come across that way. I'm going to tell you what I think something means, or how I've been taught it means, and you can do the same thing that I've done. Try to make your own conclusions on this. Anyway, for today's purpose, we're going to talk about out with the old, in with the new. So what is the new that's taking place here? We're Christians. We're reading this book. The book is written to believers. The way that I understand it, there's the opening, there's the letters to the seven churches, which represent all the churches, and then as we get into the letter, there's like three different times we pick up with a telling of a story, and then we go back and tell the story again, and then we go back and tell the story again, each time using different imagery. So that's the way I was taught, that's the way I understand it, and then we get to the concluding part. Others see it as one continuous thing, starting with day 30 AD, whatever it may be, and how it's going to unfold right up to the very moment at the end of time. So that's the way I was taught, that's the way I understand it. Now, this was written to Christians. This is not written to unbelievers. That doesn't mean unbelievers can't read it and learn from it, just like any part of the Bible. You can read and learn from it and learn about God and hopefully come to a relationship with Him. But this was written primarily to Christians. If you read the whole account of the book of Revelation, the way it was summed up to me by a deep theological scholar, he says, you want to know the basic thing for Christians in reading this book, what they should walk away with this book from? Two words. We win. That was the deep theological understanding, is that we win. Christians win. They leave this world behind and they go to be with God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and amen. So that's what they do. We win. No matter what persecution we're facing, no matter what troubles we were going through, we win. Now, what was going on in the first century was churches were being persecuted. Christians were being fed to the lions. They were being crucified upside down. They were being tormented. Jewish Christians were ostracized by their own Jewish people. So all this was taking place. Our brothers and sisters who lived back then had some rough times. So they needed a message of hope. And God has given them through the book of Revelation that no matter what you're facing, we win. Even though it looks like at times the enemy is bringing everything at you, we win. A few years back, I've shared this a couple times with you, but I want to share it again. Dennis Crehan and myself are Maryland Terrapin fans. Now, we haven't had much to root for, I admit that. You know, but during basketball season, he wanted to watch this particular game when we were playing, I think, the Tar Heels is what it was. That pale blue mess from Chapel Hill. Anyway, we're playing them. It happened to fall, I believe, on a Wednesday night. So what he wanted to do was tape the game back then, an old school term for a lot of people. We had to tape the game. And so he taped the game. And when he got done with teaching Bible study and talking to people at church and went home, he did not know. But he stopped at a convenience store on the way home. And before he could get out the door, someone said, "That was an amazing game. Shame the Tar Heels blew such a big lead." Well, he decided he was going to watch it anyway, so he turned it on. And he saw, and Maryland in that particular game got in deep double-digit numbers behind. Up in the 20s, they were behind. But you know what happened? He said he wasn't worried. You know why he wasn't worried? Because we win. So he was waiting to see when the comeback was going to start, and sure enough, it came. He said, I was tickled to death, because the whole time I knew no matter what was going to happen, no matter how many times we turned the ball over, no matter how many times we missed a shot, no matter how many times we got a silly foul, we win. So that's the way the book of Revelation is. You read it. And for the first century Christians, no matter what they were facing, we win. So what do we get when we win? Well, like I said in verses 1 and 2, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." All right, we get a new heaven and a new earth. What happened with in the Garden of Eden? Man sinned. God put a curse upon the earth. And since that time, instead of producing without hardly any work at all by man, now by the sweat of our brow, we have to try to earn our living. We have to try to make it. Also, other passages of Scripture talk about the earth being in sort of travail. Remember that word, the travail? Like a woman in childbirth. A woman who's 9 months pregnant knows that she's going to give birth, but she doesn't know exactly when it's going to happen. I mean, you got an estimated date, but you don't know exactly what moment's going to happen until what? All of a sudden, the water breaks. Our twins were due in January of, they were born in 1980, so they were 1981, our twins were going to be born in January. Carol wakes me up on that Thursday morning about 6 o'clock and says, "We got to go to the hospital, the twins are coming." And she didn't bother to tell me the night before so I could set an alarm. She didn't bother to, give me, and all of a sudden, just wake up. And you got to be alert. And she still talks about this day. He had to go brush his teeth. He had to do this. You know, things like that. I wasn't thinking clear. So, but anyway, they came a month early. And, of course, we'd gone through all those childbirth classes just to do cesarean. You know how that works out sometimes. But anyway, she was in travail. The childbirth pain started. And once they start, you can't tell them stop. So, did you all see the one going around the Facebook about women? The closest, a woman in childbirth comes the closest to understand what it's like for a man to have a cold. Carol talks about how miserable we are when I do that. So, I just thought I'd share that with you. It was a side thing. Anyway, the new has come. So the old is going to be done away with. The new has come. We're going to have a new heaven, a new earth. The earth is no longer going to be in travail, waiting for the coming of the Lord. There'll be no more earthquakes. There'll be no more volcanoes. There'll be no more hurricanes. There'll be no more all that calamity that comes. There'll be no drought. Anybody notice that this year it has rained some? There'll be no heavy rains all the time. It's going to be just wonderful and fantastic. And it talks about the New Jerusalem. It's not going to necessarily talk about a physical city. It's talking about the New Jerusalem, the people of God, the city of God, where God is going to dwell, coming down. It's going to be a wonderful place. Now, he uses earthly terminology to try to explain it to us. But I have no idea what spirit beings are like, and we're going to be spirit beings. So I don't know what it's exactly going to be like to do that. We're not going to need the flesh and blood. We're not going to have all that stuff to have to worry about. But it's going to be a wonderful, great experience. So, and also notice in verse 5, right at the beginning, sorry. He who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything what? New. Everything's going to be brand new. There's something exciting about new stuff, isn't there? I mean, I got a pair of shoes out yesterday. We bought the shoes on Friday because we went up to Delaware. Was it Thursday night I bought them, I guess. And so I wore a pair yesterday for the first time. It was nice to walk around with a new pair of shoes and feel good. And you almost want people to take a look at them, that type of thing. So it's just that sense of it. When I got my car, my Fusion, back in 2014, was it? I guess. It's a five-year-old car now. But when I got it, we're going to Delaware the next week, and I was going to see Dad. I couldn't wait to show it off. I mean, isn't that sad? 60-year-old guy wanting to show his dad his car. That's sad, isn't it? But anyway, he wants to get out and look at it and everything. New stuff's exciting. And this is going to be real exciting for all of us who are true believers and followers of Jesus Christ. And everything is going to be brand new. Well, look at the old that goes away. Verses 1 and 4 talk about the fact, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and there's no longer any sea. Now, for those of you that love the sea, that's going to decimate you, I know. Yeah. I'm pretty sure you'll get over it with the glory of heaven. But anyway, we're not going to have the old sea. Something's going to be worthwhile, but we're not going to have the old sea. But what I even more like is found down there further, verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Stuart, we were opening up presents at the house there on Christmas afternoon. And he got a box to open up, and you could tell it wasn't a toy. But he opened it up. He took one look at it. Now just remember, he just turned 6. He opened it up, and he started crying because it wasn't toys. Grandma had already said he wouldn't like it because it was clothes, and little boys don't like clothes for Christmas, But he got it, and he's, you want to go over and comfort him and make sure he's okay. Well, one thing about it, in heaven, there's no more crying. There's no more heartache. There's no more emotional stress. There's no more disappointment. All that is gone in heaven. So there'll be no crying there. He goes on to say, there'll be no mourning. Those of us, when our loved ones go to heaven, there's a period in which we miss them strongly. Some of us, I see people post on Facebook all the time now, if my mother was still living, she would be 80 years old, 90 years old, whatever it may be now, and I still miss her, those type things. And you can tell there's an ache there. It's not as bad as it was when it first occurred, but it's still an ache. But when it first occurred, that mourning is very difficult. My mom died, grandmother died, the day after I turned 12 years old. And we had been on a Boy Scout outing, Bob and we came back and found out she passed. Now, I didn't have any idea that 6-month illness that she'd been at home that had taken her from a 180-pound woman down to 80 pounds. I had no idea that was going to be it. In my world, my mom is going to live forever. She's going to get up off that bed. She's going to live forever. So when we found that out, it was devastating. She had 12 grandchildren. I was the oldest. Dad came to me and said, it's going to be hard on all of them. Can you kind of keep a stiff upper lip as much as you could? Man, it was hard. It was hard. Because she really meant a lot to me. Still does. She could help. The first sermon I ever wrote, I dedicated to her. It was called Mama's Sugar. And I compared the love of a grandmother to the love of God. So, when I wrote the sermon, I'm 31 years old. She died when I was 12. You can see, even after 19 years. So I don't have to mourn. Now, we celebrate where they're at, but we still mourn their absence, don't we? I mean, my mom's been gone 9 or 10 years now, and I still mourn her absence. I still want to pick up the phone and say, hey, Mom, guess what happened today? I still want to call Mom. And I know when my father passes, even though we haven't had the tightest relationship, I know I will miss him. Mourning. We don't have to deal with that in heaven, do we? It's going to be fantastic. Also, it says here, there'll be no more crying or pain. There'll be no more death. I'm looking forward to no more pain. I got under that trampoline and he had to tie those things up. And when it said just tie them up, you know, I thought there'd just be one or two of them things. You know, every 12 inches or so, or 18 inches, there's something to tie on this side, there's something to tie on this side. Now, my body was not made to lay on the cold ground this time of year, not at this age. I could have done it a lot younger, but not anymore. Anyway, that night before I went to bed, I did my traditional thing when I'm in pain. I took a couple aspirin and made sure I got a good night's rest. I woke up the next morning feeling a little better, but I was exhausted for a couple days. Man, I don't have to worry about that. There'll be no more pain there. There'll be no more pain. When I had my teeth messed with last year, this time frame, just a little bit before and a little bit after, man, that was some horrible experience. I'm looking forward to no more pain. How about you? I'm looking forward to not stepping on those little blocks the kids skip. You know, you don't want to turn the light on, you step on them. You know what I'm talking about? I'm looking forward to that. And there's other pain that goes with that. But no more pain, no more emotional pain. I don't have to worry about whether everybody likes me or don't like me, whether it breaks my heart if I lost a friend or whether I got to. I don't have to worry about that emotional pain. I don't have to worry about death anymore. I've reached the point I'm not too worried about it, but I've not faced it yet. You know what I'm saying? I think, okay, I'll be okay with it much more than I didn't want to die when I was young. One of the hardest things I ever had to do was in 11th grade was to be the pallbearer at Joe Bunning's funeral. He was killed in Cambodia during the Vietnam War. He played ball in our court, basketball court. He was one of my brother's best friends. Bob and I were asked to be pallbearers. It was hard. It was hard to lay a guy down in the ground, 19 years old. It was hard. Don't have to worry about death anymore. It was hard to see Mom pass. It was hard to see Pup Up Marvel that night. And he's sitting in our house, and he fought it all night long under hospice care. It was hard to see him pass. Death is hard. I don't want to see that. I don't want to experience it. I've got my desires for the Lord. Lord, my plans are this. When I go to bed one night, I want to wake up dead. That's my plans. That's my dream list. If it's got to happen, I want to go to bed and wake up dead. Now, but you don't always get your wish, do you? I can see this happening to me because I don't like to be in water over my head. I can see Carol talking me into a cruise, and for some reason, I fall off the boat. She seems to have a smile while I'm falling. And I can't swim well. I cannot swim at all. Boy Scout camp, I jumped in the water. They had to pull me out because I just could not do it. But I never. That's why no Navy, nothing like that. So I can see myself going in the water, and for the first time in my life, I can swim and think I'm going to make it. And then all of a sudden, boom, 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 boom. You recognize the sound, right? I don't want to get ate by a shark. I don't want to get chewed up by a crocodile. I don't want to be out in the middle of the woods and all of a sudden an angry bear comes at me. Lord, I got some requests here. So if you can do the first one of all, just let me wake up dead. That'll be fine. But death is something that's hard. It's a cruel thing. And if you die without hope, you die without hope. I mean, I just can't imagine being on your deathbed. I can't imagine thinking, this is it. My existence ceases. There will be no more ever, Ron Stewart. I just can't imagine that. No more ever, Ron Stewart. That's what atheists believe we all do. Some of us believe we just go into the good force. We somehow, if we lived a good life, we add to the good force in life. And if we didn't do too well, we add to the bad force. But I believe that once we close our eyes in death, Christians, the next face they will see will be the face of our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. And that's what I believe. So, anyway, I don't have to worry about it because the old is gone. The old order has passed away. He points that out at the end of verse 4. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Well, then we get to dwell with God. Look at verse here. It says, the dwelling is going to be with God. Verses 2 and 3. I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. I don't think there's I don't think anything's more beautiful than seeing a woman coming down the aisle dressed in that beautiful white dress, coming to meet her groom, and looking on his face and seeing for the first time. It's just a thing of wonder, a thing of beauty to behold that. And God uses that analogy about the fact. Now, back then, they probably didn't do the same type of gowns that we do today, but a woman would make herself as beautiful as she could be for her groom. So he uses that analogy of the church is going to be presented to Jesus Christ just like a woman adorned in all of her beauty for her wedding. That's the analogy he uses. So we're going to be presented to Jesus. We're going to dwell with God. All of you probably been in situations where you didn't necessarily like the company you were hanging with. You got invited to some sort of party or something or some sort of gathering and nobody was there that you really knew. This isn't going to be that way. This is going to be a continuous, joyous celebration. We're going to dwell with God. And you notice he uses the imagery of the water of life. If you go back to the garden, they were able to eat of the tree of life. Now we have the water of life as well, that will nourish us and strengthen us for eternity. What is the one component on earth that man really needs all the time? And it's water. So he uses that as our spiritual notice as well. So we're going to inherit. Also, look at verse 6. He said to them, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who's thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God and will be my son. I've never inherited anything yet. Have you? Haven't some of you inherited? No, I haven't inherited anything yet. I'm hoping there's some rich uncle out there. You know, but if I keep living much longer, it's not going to matter. It's just going to be spent on my nursing home. So, but inheritance for many people, just passing on family heirlooms, passing on treasures that they want their children to have, their grandchildren to have. That's fantastic. Well, we get to inherit this wonderful heaven, this wonderful new earth. We get to inherit it because we are part of God's family. You notice as he closes there in verse 7, he who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will become his God, and he will be my what? Now, it's used in the masculine there for son, but we'll become his sons and daughters. We will become his family. God is going to make us his family. We're already part of his family as Christians, but we're going to fully realize it at that point. That's going to be a very special time. Now, how do you know all this is going to happen? Well, one of the things, verse 6 says, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Now, what does that mean to you? beginning and end. How do you know that to be the beginning and end besides it probably tells you there? How would you know that otherwise? If I walked up to you and said, you're the A to Z of my life. The alphabet, right? And we don't say that phrase much. We use this, some of you still remember the cat's meow. Right? Nobody remembers that? You remember the cat's meow? All right. Anyway, I'm dating myself, aren't I? So, the Alpha and Omega was, Alpha was the first letter of the Greek alphabet. The Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. So he's saying, I'm the beginning and the end. I'm it all. So he is the one who established everything. God says this is true. Verse 5 says, he who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are what two things? Trustworthy and true. So you can use the old adage and say, you can take it to the bank. God says that His people, when the time comes, will win and they will go to be with Him forever. And it's going to be the best vacation you've ever had in your life. It's going to be everything that you've tried to imagine, but it's going to be more than that. It's going to be fantastic to be with God. This chapter will close and the new chapter will begin. Just like 2018 is closing, 2019 will start. We will be with God forever and ever and ever and ever. It's going to be fantastic. Anybody want to get on board the train and head that way? I hope so. Jesus is calling you. You need to respond to Him. You need to believe Jesus is the Christ. You need to believe that with all your heart, soul, and mind. Every ounce of your being needs to believe that He is the Christ. Because if you believe that, nothing can hold you back or observe. But you need to believe that. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as Lord of your life. We believe the New Testament teaches immersion. Because on the day of Pentecost, when the people asked what they should do, Peter said, repent and be baptized. So if you want today, come. We will baptize you into Christ. What happens at baptism? You'll be clothed with Christ. Your sins will be washed away. Your name will be written in Lamb's Book of Life. You'll be part of the church of God for all time. For those of you that are already immersed believers, but sin comes some way back into your life, you've turned your life over to Satan again for some reason, you're following the ways of the world, whatever terms you want to use. I know you're not happy in that state. You can't be. It's got to be an inner turmoil. Repent of whatever sin it is you're committing and ask God for forgiveness. As an immersed believer, you have access to the throne of grace and mercy. He'll grant it. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. Some of you are immersed believers, but you haven't placed your fellowship with us yet. Consider doing that. Come, place your fellowship. And for the rest of us, we need to kick ourselves in gear. There's places we need to serve. There's things that need to be done. We need to push hard in our prayer life. We need to push hard in our Bible study life. We need to get ourselves on fire in our personal walk with Him and in our church walk with Him.